Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand His Word. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who speaks to us. You show us who You are. Please help us to know You this morning. Please be with us as we think about Your Word now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our household, talk at this time of year has turned to what gifts we might be going to give people this Christmas. To make sure no one gets left out, our children have also discussed what a suitable gift might be for the rabbit and the four goldfish. I remember how exciting it was being a kid in the lead up to Christmas. In fact, I remember one time when I was 6 or 7 years old, and I said to my mum, "What I want for Christmas is a transformer." In her mind, she imagined this. And as she thought about the dangers of a small child playing with 240 volts, she said, "I think that's a bit dangerous for you." Her answer made no sense to me because, like all 7-year-olds, I knew what a transformer was. I knew a transformer was a toy that looked like a car but was actually a robot. I said, "Mom, you know, transformers, more than meets the eye." Well, today's story is one of those stories where God's surprise is initially misunderstood. Where initially what happens, the people in the story see this is something undesirable. This is something we don't want. This is something dangerous. But as the gift is explained in the story, we see that there's more than meets the eye going on here. I think our story probably fits into two halves. The first half, this is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. So that was page 1094. I think this story fits really into two halves. The first half is about a marriage in danger, a marriage on the rocks. And the second is about a name that reveals an identity. So let's think about this story. The marriage that's in danger here is the marriage between Joseph and Mary. Not that they're fully married yet. What it says in verse 18 is his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Her situation is something like what we would call engagement. But there's a few differences between how our culture does engagement and how Joseph and Mary would have done it. An engagement in Australia usually begins with an agreement, a verbal agreement between two people, and usually the purchase of a ring. In that culture, it involved an agreement between two families, including a payment from the man to the girl's father. In Aussie culture, there's sort of an expectation that if a couple is engaged, then they've got to really get to know each other, and they've got to go on dates, and they've got to walk along the beach holding hands. In that culture, they were actually during this time fairly strictly kept apart so that there could be no chance of any funny business before the wedding day. Maybe the couple could have met in a room full of family members, but probably not had the chance for private conversation. A third difference is how to break off an engagement. In that culture, even though they were not fully married yet, if you wanted to break it off, the man had to formally give a certificate of divorce in order to get his substantial amount of money back. And so it's during this time, this time of engagement, that news somehow gets to Joseph. "Joseph, that fiancé of yours, she's pregnant." Now at this point, we, the readers, we know more than Joseph does. We know from verse 18 that this has happened through the Holy Spirit. That means this has happened without any sexual activity. We know that, but Joseph doesn't. So Joseph comes to, I think, quite a reasonable conclusion. If she's pregnant, she must have been fooling around with someone. Now it says that he was, verse 19, it says that he was a righteous man. And I think what that means is that he feels that it just wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right if I ignore this adultery, if I just pretend I didn't see it. No, really, what would be right is for me to break off this engagement. She can go and marry whoever it was that made her pregnant. No doubt he would have felt betrayed. No doubt he would have felt deeply disappointed. He would have been looking forward to the wedding. And no doubt he had the right to come out in public and publicly distance himself from her and say, everybody, this had nothing to do with me, and I just want you to know that it's not my fault at all. And maybe going public about that might have made him feel better. But he's shaped with this concern for her that makes him decide to do it quietly. Let's do it with as little fuss as possible. I don't want to cause her any harm. Just thinking through some application at this point. Look, I really hope that nobody in this room ever has to go through a relationship breakup. But if it does have to happen, there is something of an example in the way Joseph carries himself. The way there's no angry outbursts. He's not trying to get everyone on his side and against her. And he doesn't rush. Verse 20 says, he considered this. He took time. He realized that, you know, however he handles this could cause people a lot of hurt. And so he takes time to think before he acts. Now, from his point of view, the divorce, the breaking off of the engagement, makes sense. But from our point of view, there's a problem. Because do you remember last week, the family tree of Jesus? We're thinking about this child. And we're realizing that what's in danger here is not just the marriage, but also the child's place. See, Joseph, we know Joseph is from King David's family. But we don't really know where Mary's from. We don't know her background. So think, what would have happened if they had legally divorced before the child was born? So suddenly, this child is no longer legally in the line of David. Suddenly, this child doesn't qualify to be the Messiah anymore. That's a problem for us. And so God steps in a dream, sends his angel to tell Joseph what's really going on. Verse 20. He says, Joseph, son of David, you know, he's picking up, you know, you're in the line of David, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what a mental journey Joseph's been on, from the stress and the disappointment of trying to figure out how to negotiate a divorce to this realization that he's about to adopt a miracle child. I wonder why God lets it, you know, go through the hard times and then this wonderful realization. Why did it happen this way? Why didn't Mary speak up from the beginning? Would anyone have believed her? I think it happened this way for our benefit. Because think about this. It's because of Joseph's plan to divorce that we end up having a second witness to the virgin birth of Jesus. If it wasn't for this up and down that Joseph went through and God speaking to him, then the only person that we would know about this from would be Mary. And you could easily argue, well, Mary's just saying that to save her reputation. Mary's got a very good reason for wanting everyone to think it was a virgin birth, ha ha ha. But Joseph is a second person who can say, you know what? God has spoken to me too. God has told me that what happened with Mary is from the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be costly for Joseph to accept, because if he takes pregnant Mary on as his wife, then he's going to become the target of the same rumours that are swirling about her. He's going to be painted with the same scandal that's swirling about her. But as the angel goes on to explain, that's okay. That's okay. Far, far more than being a price, what you're getting into, Joseph, is a privilege, an amazing privilege. See, the second half of the story, the focus is on the identity of the child. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus, you'll call him Jesus. It's a good name. It's a good name for a child from the family of David. And it's not a new name. There were lots of people around in those days called Jesus. In fact, quick language lesson. You've probably noticed, even as you've heard the different languages around our church, that each language pronounces the name of Jesus in a slightly different way. Joseph probably would have pronounced his name Yeshua. The name comes from Hebrew. It's a combination of two words. So we say Jesus, he would have said Yeshua. And it's a combination of Je, which means Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Old Testament. And the second part, Shua, means he saves. So good name for someone from King David's family. The point of getting a king in the first place was so that the people could be saved from their enemies. But just wait a minute. Just put together the meaning of this name with what the angel says. The angel says this is a really good name for the child because, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So who will save? According to the angel, who will save? He will. The child will. But the name means the Lord saves. So what's this saying about Jesus? Is it saying that Jesus is doing God's job? God is the one who saves, but Jesus is the one who saves? What it's saying? I've had some people say to me, oh, you know what, you Christians exaggerate what Jesus taught. There's no verse in the Bible where Jesus came and said, I am God. And that's true. You won't find a verse where Jesus says those exact words. But the way that Jesus taught about himself, the way that the Gospels teach us about Jesus, is that it piles on suggestion and suggestion and suggestion about who Jesus really is until you just can't deny it anymore. And so what Matthew does next is he piles on another bit of evidence. Just in case we didn't quite pick up what this is saying, let me give you another bit of evidence to think about. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So now it's not the angel speaking anymore. This is Matthew the narrator saying, get this people, figure out what's going on here. Go back 700 years. Go back to that first reading that we read from the time of Isaiah, where there was, let me tell you the story of what's going on in Isaiah. The story is that at that time there was a king in Israel called Ahaz. And Ahaz was afraid of the enemies around him. Two countries that were his neighbours, had joined forces. They'd made an alliance together. And Ahaz looks at them and goes, I'm just feeling that they're really big and I'm really small and I'm all alone. And what I really need is I need a strong friend. And so King Ahaz, his plan was, I will just find the strongest country I can. I'll find Assyria and I'll make an alliance with them and then I'll be safe. It's sort of the idea of, you know, if we can sign on with the USA, then nobody will ever be able to hurt us. But God's prophet, Isaiah, comes in and sees this situation differently. He says, no, King Ahaz, you've got it wrong. You see, you think your enemies are your biggest problem. You know what? Your biggest problem is actually your sins. Isaiah comes to him and preaches, you read through Isaiah and he says, hey, King Ahaz, how about you stop making unjust laws? How about you stop oppressing the poor? How about you take care of widows and orphans? Isaiah is saying, how about you make your alliance with God? Then you won't have anything to fear from the nations around you. But if you don't make your alliance with God, you won't be able to stand at all. And so Isaiah says, you know what? God's not joking. Ask him for a sign. He'll show you what he can do. And in the bit we read, King Ahaz didn't quite like where that was going and he said, no thanks. But Isaiah insisted. He said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. That will be your proof. Now here's a name that needs another short language lesson. Emmanuel, made up of three parts. Imma means with. Nu, us. El means God. So Ahaz would have heard this and probably would have been able to figure out, the name means God with us. Would he have understood, what does this mean? Like, God with us? Like, what? Who will this child be? I don't think Ahaz would have been able to. Even Isaiah might not have fully understood what he was saying. I don't know if you noticed in our memory verse, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it's more than just a little conversation that Isaiah the prophet's having with the king. It's all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So this is a message from God. This is the Lord's message. So what does it mean? What did the Lord mean when he said the sign will be God with us? Will it mean that God is on our side? Yes. But does it mean more than that? I mean, how much are we supposed to make of this? Here's something to think about. In all Jesus' life, there's no single example of anyone coming up to him and calling him Emmanuel. It wasn't a name that was used to address Jesus by. So why would Matthew say they will call him Emmanuel? Why? What's Matthew thinking? Could it be that he doesn't want us to understand this just as a name, as a word you use for that person, but as a description of what people will come to understand about this child, that people, having seen this child and seen his life, will conclude that this child really is God who saves, that this child really is God come as a man. See, I think if verse 21 was there on its own, call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, is that saying Jesus is God? Or could you explain it down a bit? Could it be that he just represents God? He does God's work. Does it have to mean that he actually is God? Joseph probably had a smaller view of what that meant at the time. He knew God was doing something special, but how special? Took time to figure that out. Now Matthew writing his little narrator's comment, Matthew having lived with Jesus, having heard his teaching, having seen his death and his resurrection, Matthew doesn't want us to explain away these names. Matthew wants us to add up the name of Jesus and its meaning and this name Emmanuel and put it together, Matthew wants us to realize that Jesus, yes, he's physically the son of Mary. Legally, he's the son of David. But Matthew wants us to realize eternally, he is God. God come to be with us. God of God, light of light, being of one substance with the Father. Matthew wants us to add up these different descriptions and realize, I can't deny it, this is what is being said about Jesus. This is the wonderful truth which is at the center of the Christmas story. Okay, so just quickly, how should this story shape our attitudes? How should this give us direction in our lives? And let me leave you with two things. First of all, the limitations of our earthly perspective should give us a humility and an openness to learn from God's word. So at the beginning of the story, Joseph thought he knew what was going on. He thought he was doing the right thing. And then when the truth got explained to him, he realized he wasn't. But even then, I don't think he saw the full implications of what's going on here. Because isn't it true? The way that we see things is so limited. And the one thing that did prove spot on when the story of Jesus' life on earth was finished were the ancient words of God's prophet, God with us. The limits of our human understanding, it reminds me a little bit of how people in modern times have dealt with the teaching about the virgin birth. There was a move maybe 50 or so years ago to try and rewrite this story, for people to think, oh well, we know that it's not really scientifically possible for a virgin to get pregnant, so there must have been something else going on that we have to find. And they'd have discussions. Was it a Roman soldier? Was it some other story that's being covered over? And the funny thing is what's happened since then? What's happened in the last 50 years is that actually the thing that's been rewritten have been the science textbooks. And with the developments in genetics, scientists in the last 15 years especially have observed virgin births among sharks and lizards and mice. Not amongst humans. There's only ever been one of them. But there's this realization that, oh, all that dismissal of this ever being possible, we were wrong about that. Now, I don't presume how genetics and all that fit into Jesus' birth and where Jesus gets his Y chromosome from and all of that. But I can trust what the Bible tells me, that somehow God did it. And that what God tells me in his word is reliable and worth basing the direction of my life on. Here's a second thing. Second thing is that the glory of this truth here should give us at Christmas a gratitude, a confidence, because God has graciously come to us. See, at Christmas, kids love getting stuff. But as you mature, I think most of us realize that stuff and toys and all of that is a bit overrated. And in our extended family this year, we're going to give gifts and stuff to the kids. But we've discussed among the adults, let's not just buy things all for everybody. Let's just get together on Christmas Day and just see each other and enjoy the time together. But let's just, on Christmas Day, let's just say, your presence is my present. That's enough for me. Well, this passage reminds us that God's great presence to us is his presence. And that's a great thing. Just think the story of the Bible. Right at the start of the story of the Bible, when mankind sinned, we were kicked out of his presence. And since that time, we haven't been able to make a way to get ourselves back into his presence. We're banished because of our past and our present and our future sins. Our sins keep us from God's presence. Our sins are our greatest enemy. But we learn here, while we were helpless, while we were unable to get into the presence of God, God stepped down to be with us. In the birth of Jesus, God comes to be with us. And good news is that for those here who belong to Jesus, he continues to be with us. Now, do you remember the last words of Matthew's gospel? The last words of Jesus that we had them as our memory verse back in October. The very last words in Matthew's gospel, what did Jesus say? He said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus in his body is absent, but by his Holy Spirit, his presence among us is real. Now just to close off, here's a picture that was taken a couple of days ago in an Iraqi refugee camp. And there's something in here that helps us understand the kind of gratitude that we can have at Christmas. That wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can know that his presence is our present. That God is with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess we are unable to make our way back to you on our own, and so we thank you that you have come to us, and through Jesus you have dealt with our sins, and that through the Holy Spirit you are with us every step of our lives. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.